we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When the world around you is falling apart, what are you to do? The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Will Look to the Lord, a teaching through the books of Micah and Nahum. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Let's do our memory verse. Okay, so Linda's going to come up and teach us our memory verse today, and we're all going to learn it and be excited to sing in it, right? Because you all got your repertoire together now, so.
Okay, here we go. The Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
A stronghold.
A stronghold.
Not together. In the day of trouble. And he knows,
and he knows,
those who together trust in him. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
A stronghold.
A stronghold.
Together. In the day of trouble. And he knows,
and he knows,
those who trust in him. Nahum 1:7. One more time. The Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
A stronghold.
A stronghold.
In the day of trouble. And he knows,
and he knows,
those who trust in him. Where is it? Nahum 1:7. Great job.
So we all have it down now. We all know what we're talking about, right? Yes. Yay. And you're going to go home singing it, and you'll get somebody to do the echo for you, right? Okay. So this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice, and I will be glad in it. Someone reminded me recently that she has stood on that all through this time of the pandemic, and all through this time where she's had to work and she's had to do things that she wasn't wanting to do, and she reminded me, that's the one thing that has kept me going. Every morning I get up and I say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. So it's a choice that we have no matter how our life is going. Last night, Bill shared a song with me, one of his favorite artists, whose name I don't know at all, but... So he kind of briefly shared it with me, and then he took off to go somewhere, and I looked up the song, and I love this. I really feel that this is one that the Lord would have us to learn or at least listen to, but I will not sing it, okay? So, oh, I shall not be moved. What do you think the name of it is? I shall not be moved. So, just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I'm on my way to heaven. I shall not be moved. On my way to heaven, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Oh, preacher, I shall not be moved. Oh, preacher, I shall not be moved. But just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I'm sanctified and holy. I shall not be moved. Sanctified and holy, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. God is speaking something to us, ladies. We need to know that we need to be like that tree that is planted by the water. I shall not be moved. We need that water. We need those deep roots in the Lord. We need those deep roots in the Word of God. That the Lord would help us to stand strong and close to His heart and not let ourselves get wrapped up in things that have no eternal value. Think about the things that you're worried about. Does it have any eternal value? So pay attention to that and help us to keep our eyes fixed like flint on Him. So I shall not be moved. Christine Kane had written, and I came across her little thing that a lot of other people have said this, but I'd noticed hers, and she said, if you set your anchor, you won't drift. I shall not be moved. If you set your anchor, I shall not drift. Do you see this coming together? Do you see this tying together that God is saying something? So then when I was thinking about this, we would stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then another old hymn came to mind, and I looked it up, and there's been a new version of it, but I love the old one, and it's the Lord speaking and the answer that's coming to the person. And it is called, Are You Weary, Heavy Laden? So, are you weary, heavy laden? Come to me, says one, and coming, be at rest. And so we ask, has he marks to lead me to him, if he be my guide? In his feet and hands are wound prints and his side. Is there diadem as monarch that his brow adorns? Yea, a crown is very surety, but of thorns. If I find him, if I follow, what my portion here? Many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear. Have our songs changed? This is the reality. Many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear. If I still hold closely to him, what has he at last? Sorrow vanquished, labor ended, Jordan passed. If I ask him to receive me, will he say to me, nay? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. Finding, following, keeping, struggling, is he sure to bless? Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, answer yes. I shall not be moved. Even though when I get into walking with the Lord, I find that it is hard, that there are trials. There are things that happen to me that I wish never happened to me. And it's a hard thing, but this is saying, here's what I'm promising you. I'm sorry, but promising many sorrows, many a labor, and many a tear. But if you stay with me, sorrow vanquished, labor ended, and Jordan passed. So if we just walk with the Lord, I want to encourage you, ladies. I want to encourage you because we've got in our text today some hard times that people went through. And they continued to walk with the Lord. I also want to encourage you, if you're on Instagram, to follow Erin Coates. It is ErinCoates80. Erin is James Coates' wife. She is the wife of the pastor in Alberta, Canada, that went to jail because of the church, because of what he was preaching, and what he also, because they had their church open. And I just listened to a message by James, and man. Just so impressed. And as I was looking at it over the weekend, I was looking at her feed, and I just started reading the thing that she put up, and it said something, if the devil is, and that's as far as I got, and it was gone. So everything on your Instagram is being checked, and they're deciding how much you need to know. So just remember that, and yeah. So if you can get on there, she's worth listening to, worth reading every word that she has written. They are people who have gone through the fire and are standing strong, so they will not be moved. So that's where we need to be as well. And so, Father, as we get into Nahum chapter 1 right now, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have walked through our lives with us. Lord, that you've gone before us, that you have our back. You have gone before us. You are on either side of us. Lord, you surround us. Your love, your peace, your joy. Father, you give us joy unspeakable and full of your glory. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you. I pray, Father, for this message right now, Lord, that you would just minister by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for Orange County that's meeting today to discuss, I think, only discuss whether or not we need a passport to do things in Orange County. So, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would shoot this down. Father, we pray for your will to be accomplished. We want to be people that are aware of what's going on, but not so taken by fear that we don't do anything. So, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and that you have got, and thank you for the Supreme Court's ruling on religious groups being able to meet in the house. And so, Lord, you are faithful, and we want to be faithful to you, Lord. We don't want to be moved. We don't want to be shaken. We want to stand firm with you, Lord. Keep our eyes firmly set on you and trust you with all of our heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Nahum chapter 1, we finally get into it, and it is the burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Eshcolite. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power. The Lord and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way. In the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all that dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The first thing that we know that this is the only vision that was given in the Bible that was written down in a book. It says that it was written down in a book. Most visions were given by word of mouth, and they were passed around that way. But this says that it was the book of the vision of Nahum. And we know that Habakkuk was instructed to write the vision and make it plain. So put it in writing so that others can come and they can follow what the Lord has given to you. Nahum is utterly unknown in biblical history. Even the place he's from can't be pinpointed. There are some ideas of where this place is from, where it's at, but there is no for sure that that's where it's at. So there's no attention given to Nahum particularly, just this is who he was, this is where he's from, and this is what he has to say. So Nahum's name means comfort. We talked about that last week. He prophesied during the time of Jeremiah, and this is a book of comfort. It is a book of comfort for the believer. It is not a book of comfort for those who don't believe, for sure. But it is a book of comfort for those who believe. And this prophecy was written in about 620 BC. His message was that Nineveh will fall. And that's exactly what happened. And so we see from the text here in verse 1 that it came by way of a vision from God. What is a vision from God? A vision from God is just, he saw this happening, and he knew, because he was familiar with the voice of the Lord, he knew that this vision was not the pizza that he ate before. It was a vision that was from God. And so he saw this, and then he wrote it down. I want to encourage you, if you have dreams or if you have feelings, you think of things and you kind of think, I think this might be the Lord, write it down and put the date on it. Just write it down, put the date on it. Even if you go, I have no idea what this means, write it down, put the date on it. There will come a time when you will look back on it and you go, oh, I get it now. So that's what we have here. That's what a vision is. And it says in verse 2 that God is jealous and that the Lord avenges. This jealousy is not the kind of jealousy that we have, a human nature jealousy. I'm jealous of what you have. I'm jealous of who you are. I am jealous of whatever. It is a jealousy that's passionate for a bride. A jealousy that is passionate for a bride. If you are not a little bit jealous over your husband, what do you have? There is a godly jealousy. You want to protect them. We want to protect. God will protect us because of his jealousy for us. He doesn't want somebody else coming in, somebody else wooing us away. God does not want us to go in a different direction than what he's had for us. That's the kind of jealousy that we're talking about here. A passionate reaction, burning zeal for his bride. And he quickly rises to the defense of his own. He executes judgment on those who are not his own, and especially on those who hurt his own. That's where the comfort comes in Nahum. The ones who were hurting the believers, the Jews, the Israelites, were the ones that God came against. What a comfort that is for us to know. Those of us who know Christ, he chastises his children, but the wrath of God is reserved for those who have totally rejected God. The wrath of God is reserved for those who have totally rejected God. I want us to all understand that. The wrath of God is reserved for those who have totally rejected God. God has repeated over and over throughout the Bible that vengeance is mine. Romans 12:19, beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. You say, they need to pay for that. They need to pay for that. They need to pay for what they did to me. That's okay. God's got this. Whatever it is, God's got this. God will take care of it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I don't have to fight my own battle by myself. In verse 3, it says that the Lord is slow to anger. God had extended his patience to Nineveh at least a century earlier in that when Jonah came to him. And they repented, and God was patient with them. And now here we are, 100 or maybe, in Nahum that we talked about that last week, it was probably 40 years, but by the time it actually happened, it was 100 that they had just already gone into the other direction. And so he's slow to anger, forbearance to Nineveh at least a century earlier in response to their repentance to Jonah's preaching. But although he was patient, his justice will eventually punish the wicked. God is just. God is just, and he's got this. The whirlwind, it talks about the Lord has his way in the whirlwind, in the storm, in the clouds, in the dust of his feet. And he rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake, the hills melt, the earth heaves. and the world all, yes, the world and all who dwell in it. And so the whirlwind, the storm, the clouds, these times oftentimes describe the Lord's presence. There was a time when, who was it, Elisha or Elijah, and I always get the two mixed up, where it wasn't in the wind, it wasn't in the storm, it was in that still small voice that he heard the Lord. And yet in other ways, the things that happen to the earth, the whirlwind, the tornadoes, the storms, the clouds, the earthquakes, are called acts of God by the insurance company, who doesn't believe in God. So explain that one to me. But they won't pay because it's an act of God, and the God that they don't believe in. But the whirlwind, the storm, the clouds, they're like God's presence. And many times they were used in judgment. Exodus 34:6 and Numbers 14:18. God gives ample time to repent to everyone he's dealing with. God gives ample time to everyone to repent, everyone he is dealing with. We know that he sent Jonah to warn Nineveh of their evil, and their repentance didn't last. That's the other thing that we know for sure. They went right back into their other lifestyle. God controls all the elements of nature. We cannot control the weather. I know that there's a thing about China controlling the weather and, you know, doing all these kinds of things. But what happens when you try to control the weather and you keep the way that you get rid of the rain because it's too much rain right now, so you get rid of the rain and then you can't get the rain back. Or then you get the rain back and you got too much rain. So, but God is in control of these things. This is one thing that God, we know, controls all of nature. He brings the earthquake, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, the volcanoes, and God uses natural disasters to bring people to repentance. I came to repentance on the day of the Selmar earthquake. God used a natural disaster, what was called a natural disaster, an act of God, to bring me to that place of repentance, although someone had been ministering to me all along. But it was that that brought me to the Lord. God will not always overlook the gross sins of people. He'll judge those who have totally rejected him and his ways and send his wrath upon those who have totally rejected him. Again, his wrath is on those who totally rejected his ways and send his wrath upon it. I fear for our country. Because of this, we are more and more shutting out God, more and more and more. Ladies, stand strong. I came across a note that someone wrote to me. It's been years now. It was a woman, and she wrote to me about the about standing strong and about how the women in this church were going to be the ones who uphold not the church, but I wish I brought it with me. But she spoke of the strength that you guys would have. And that's been years ago. And I look at you now and I see the strength that you ladies have. And the way that you stand strong in the name of the Lord, and the way that you lift up his name, and the way that you share with people, and the way that you trust him. Do you know how much that encourages other people? Do you know how much that encourages your husband to see you walking strong with the Lord? Do you know how much that changes other people's lives when they see you walking in confidence in the love of God? You are world changers. I am so proud of you guys. You all are world changers because of your love for God. And I trust that you will continue to do that. No matter what happens, no matter what you're facing, know that God has got this. And he only pours out his wrath on those who refuse to believe. and reject him. And so God's power is seen in verse 4. It talks about the sea, and God's power is seen when he rebukes the sea, crossing the Red Sea in Exodus 14, 15 through 25, when he withholds the rain from the fertile valleys and the coastal highlands. He rebuked the sea. There was no way for the Red Sea to split up like that. People have come up with all kinds of ideas with there was only an inch of water, and there was only this, and the dam held it back, and blah, 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 blah. Here's the deal. God, well, you know what? If it was the dam, it worked really right on time. And if it was 6 inches of water, then the whole army drowned in 6 inches when it was coming through. So there you go. But God did it. It was an act of God. Bashan, Carmel, and Lebanon were all fertile, hilly areas. Bashan is in the Golan Heights. Mount Carmel is the long range, and so when you look in your on your map, you'll be able to see it. Mount Carmel, and you know what? I'm sorry, guys. I wish I was one of those people that, and right up here you see, and right up here you see, and then over there, I'm just not one of those people, and I'm sorry. I want you to use your imagination, okay? So you have Bashan is in the Golan Heights. Mount Carmel is that long range between the valley of Jezreel and the Mediterranean Sea. And Lebanon is the forest that is on the northern border of the land there. And these areas would be destroyed through judgment. Because of God's judgment, he would destroy them. Bashan, located at Mount Hermon, east of the Jordan, was known for its lush pastures. We talked about that when we were in Micah 7:14. Carmel along the coast of Canaan is spoken of in Song of Solomon. I must have brought that up recently because I remember saying we have never taught through Song of Solomon in the women's ministry. We probably never will. But Song of Solomon 7:5 speaks of its fruitfulness. And Lebanon was known everywhere for its beautiful cedars. In I think it's 1 Kings. I didn't put which. I just have Kings. So it's somewhere in the Kings. And you will find it. It's in chapter 5. So if you go to chapter 5 of 1 Kings and it's not there, it's in 2 Kings. So 5:14 through 18. It talks about the beautiful cedars, but they would wither at the hand of the judge. They would wither during that time of judgment. They would be just withered. Just as God caused the Red Sea to part for Moses and the people of Israel, God can do with the sea what he wishes. Without water, what happens? Without water, the plants die. I can show you that in my backyard. I forget to water things. It's not so much that I have a brown thumb. I can plant things. I have in the past grown some things. But you know what? I forget to water them. And if I forget to water them, they die. They don't make it. Or I have a little tiny fruit like this, you know. Here's an orange. Yeah. Oh, look, it's so cute. You know, because it hasn't had the moisture that it needed to grow and to be become mature. And so without water, it dies. God brings the flood, and he also brings the drought. God brings the flood, and he also brings the drought. When God cuts off the water supply, the plants die. Then in verse 5, there's nothing like the earth shaking to show the Lord's power. Nothing is immune to its shaking. You know what? You can retrofit every building, and you can have all your stuff stored up, but boy, when the ground starts shaking, everything shakes. Nothing is immune to it. Everything shakes. Everything is involved in this judgment, so to speak. So it's affecting everyone until God's wrath is poured out. And then that's different. God rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were burned up. This verse speaks of earthquakes, volcano eruptions, and fire that falls from the heavens. All of this is speaking of the wrath of God on a sinful nation. Interesting that where is the volcano going off right now? It's in the Caribbean, yeah. Yeah, and it's really, really going off. I was wondering if they stopped flights because of it, like they did with the Iceland one that went off. But all these things are happening right now. Earthquakes in diverse places, volcanoes going off in different places, flooding in China, pestilence. I think I've read that before. I think I know where we're at in the Bible. Okay, and then in verse 6, who can stand? Who can stand before his indignation? No one. No one can stand. Assyria or any other country that turns their back on God can be destroyed by him instantly. Any nation that turns its back on God ain't all that it thinks it is. During the wrath of God upon the whole earth in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, these are the things that will happen. Revelation 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Then in Revelation 16:8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. This is not to scare you. This is not to put in your heart any kind of fear. But this is what the wrath of God is like. I personally believe the rapture of the church will happen before these words that I've just said. Because we are not appointed to his wrath. Jesus is coming for those who love his appearing, for those who have been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And so we are not appointed unto God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the rapture of the church will happen before these that I just read to you will happen. Because God will bring down his wrath on those who refuse to believe, who reject him and refuse to believe. And so then we move to verse 7, and the Lord is good. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And just as God's fury is poured out upon those who turn against God, his protection is on those who love him. Just as God's fury is poured out on those who turn against God, his protection is on those who love him. He is your protector. He has gone before you, behind you, on either side of you. He surrounds you. He is your protector. He is your high tower. He is your fortress. He is your he is your shield and buckler. He is all you need. And he is your protector. Psalm 73:1-2. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, I got my eyes on the wrong place. David says, I got my eyes in the wrong place. I was frustrated. I was scared. I felt left out. I felt unappreciated. I felt unloved. I felt all of these things until verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. Until I went into my sanctuary with God. Now, are we talking about a church setting? Maybe. Are we talking about going into the temple? Maybe. The tabernacle? Maybe. But we all have our sanctuary. Meet me in the sanctuary. Meet me in the solitary. Meet me in that place, Lord, that place of meeting with God. That is my sanctuary. That is my peace. That is my place that I go to find strength and to find courage and to grow and to be more than I am today. God is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. God knows you. He knows your name. You know what? I wonder if my name is going to be Julie. Because I get called Julie so much when I tell people my name is Joy that if they pick another name, it's usually Julie or Joni. For whatever reason, I don't know why, but I wonder, we all will have a new name. And so when somebody calls us by another name, I just kind of wonder, do they know something I don't know? God's filled them in on something. God knows your name. He knows your inner thoughts. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. And it says on the day that we see him, we will know him. We will be like him, for we will know him, for we will see him as he is. We will be like him. I want to be like him here. I want to see him here. Don't you? We want to see him here. God is good. And Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite heart. And I say to you today, is your heart broken today? God is saving you. What is your heart broken over? A loss? A disappointment? Or is it broken over the things that break the heart of God? Our hearts should be broken by the things that break the heart of God. But why, God, am I going through all of this? Why do I have to go through all of these trials and say, you say I'm near you and I trust you and you'll take care of everything, and yet I'm going through all these kinds of things? Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Just like our little hymn reflected, he knows those who trust him. Remember when we read that little thing with all those questions? What am I promised? I'm promised trials. I'm promised some hard times. But I'm also promised that God's going to walk with me through those hard times, that he will be with me. He knows those who trust him. Psalm 139:23-24, search me, O God, and know my heart. And see and know me, know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Search my heart, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me, so that I can repent. Bring it to my attention. So many times we don't realize that we're kind of, all of a sudden we find out we've been thinking on things that God said, no, that's not for you. And we have to have our attention brought back. Is there any wicked way in me? And lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting. Continue to lead me. I want to be led by the Lord. Verse 8, but with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place. And darkness will pursue his enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. That means you don't get any second chances. They went as far as they could go. For while tangled like thorns and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble, fully dried. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are safe, and likewise many, yet in the manner they will be cut down when he passes through. Though I have afflicted you, I have will afflict you no more. And so in those verses, 18 years after this was written to Nineveh, this very thing happened. They were having a party. The Ninevites were in there, and they were so proud of themselves, of what they had had. And they're having this big drunken party. They're having an orgy. Everything is going on. Everybody has had more than their share. And all of a sudden, it starts to rain. A little bit of rain, a little bit more rain. All of a sudden, there's a storm. And the Tigris River is overflowing its banks. The Tigris River that protected them is now overflowing its banks. And it's moving so quickly because there's so much water. The rain's coming down so hard and so fast that it starts running and it goes to the foundation of the wall. And the wall comes down. There they are, not knowing what to do. They're drunken. They're drunk. They have been involved in so many things. They are taken by surprise that something like this could happen to them. They were safe behind that wall. They were safe behind that river, and yet the river would be the thing that would do them in. And the river broke down the wall. And when the Medes and the Babylonians saw what had happened, they saw their chance. And they came in, and they destroyed every Assyrian. They destroyed everything. What was not taken out by the flood was burned. Nothing was left. Nothing at all. Nineveh was no more. They had come against God's people. Their destruction would be absolute. It says that there would be in them darkness. Darkness is the result of no light. Pretty profound thing to say, right? There was no light in them. They were totally wicked. There was no goodness in them. They would be in darkness as the result of the absence of light. When there is no light, it means that they are totally wicked. Verse 13, "For now I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given a command concerning your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile." Judah was to be no longer afflicted by Assyria. The yoke means speaks of the bondage of Assyria. God will free his people and bring his wrath upon his enemies. It is God that releases his people. It's God that releases his people. It's God that will release you from these things and bring his wrath upon the enemies. God will release you and release his wrath on their enemies. It is God that releases his people, just as it was God who punished them with captivity. You see, they were in captivity because of their worship of other gods, because they had turned their back on God. That's why they were in captivity. That's why they were there. God has forgiven his people and will restore them. Your name will be cut off, he says to Assyrian, and there are no Assyrians today. None, zero, zip. Everyone is gone. Every single one. In 330 BC, Alexander the Great searched for the lost Nineveh, but couldn't find anything. Nothing was left of the great city. People started believing that Nineveh was just a myth, that this never really happened. That group of people never lived. It must just be a story that someone made up. It until 1845, when an archaeologist was digging in Iraq and found what is that? And they found Nineveh there in that place. You see, God kept it a secret until the appropriate time, until people started thinking that this is not true. He gave evidence. God gave evidence that what I have said is true. And in verse 15, behold, on the mountain, the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feast, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. And this particular verse is quoted three different times. One in Isaiah 52:7 speaks of the future coming of the king. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. That is in the future. That is looking toward the time when Jesus comes back again. In Romans 10:15, it's there again, and it applies to us today. It applies to our salvation. When we gave our life to Christ, and that was Romans 10:15. And then here in our text today, Nineveh, you're going down. That's what it's saying. Nineveh, you're going down. How beautiful on the feet are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts. You are to keep your appointed feasts. The Israelites were told to keep their feasts. During the time of the siege, the people made promises. The people were not able to do the feasts. They weren't able to carry through the things that they knew that they were supposed to carry through. And so they made promises. Have you ever made a promise to the Lord? And the time came and the Lord said, time to pay up. He's telling them here, those promises you made when you were under siege, those promises that you made when you were in captivity and you couldn't fulfill them, now's the time. Get back to God. Get back to what you know is right. Get back to that place where you belong. You know where you belong. And so the destruction of Assyria, Judah was told to celebrate her feasts and to pay the vows made while under siege. Psalm 116:14 says, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Down into verse 17 and 18 of Psalm 116, I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of the people. They must not forget God, or they will wind up just like the Assyrians. And we will find our place if we forget God. That's not going to happen. I know that's not happening amongst anybody in this room. I know that's not happening against anybody who's watching this. I know that you guys are going to keep walking with the Lord. I know that about you. You have God's promise. Isaiah 52:1. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on the beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Pay attention, God says, pay attention. Because the wrath is going to be poured out, and they will no longer be a problem for you. God takes care of his own. He does expect the love and the loyalty of his people, though. He expects to be loved. Why would he not? God expects to be loved. Well, he's always saying that we have to love him and we have to take care of him and we have to praise him. Well, does he not have every right? The creator of the heavens and the earth, yes, we should praise him. Yes, we should love him with our whole heart. Yes, we should give him our all. Judah had not been able to keep the feast while they were in captivity, but now that God has restored her, she must go back to the worship of the true God. So this is Nahum. This is comfort. The comfort that the Israelites got as this voice was coming across to them, as they were reading this. Comfort. Comfort my people. And stand strong. Stand strong, ladies. I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your presence. I thank you, Lord, that you are a great and mighty King. And Lord, I pray today as these gals get into their small groups, Lord, that they would see you. They would encourage one another. They would strengthen one another. They would pray for one another, that they would love one another as you have loved us. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We honor you. And we give you all we have of the rest of our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up.